Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. We continue in Mark, and we look at verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, so Jesus is up far away from him, and Peter's towards the back. He doesn't run and hide like the other apostles, but he keeps his distance from Christ. And keeping his distance from Jesus led to his denial. Matthew Henry writes, "It began in keeping at a distance from him. Peter had followed afar off and now was beneath in the palace at the lower end of the hall. Those that are shy of Christ are in a fair way to deny him, that are shy of attending on holy ordinances, shy of the communion of the faithful, and loath to be seen on the side of the despised godliness. They that think it dangerous to be in company with Christ's disciples, because thence they may be drawn in to suffer for him, will find it much more dangerous to be in the company with his enemies, because there they may be drawn into sin against him." Amen. Question, do we keep our distance from Jesus? At times we do. And what are the results when we do that? Not good, right? How do we keep our distance from Jesus? Not worshiping, right? Not worshiping. Not praying, not reading the Bible, not being in a community of faith, right? And what we tell the inmates when we preach every week, we tell them the main thing you have to do is get to a Bible-teaching church and be in community. Because if not, you're going to return to your old friend and the old things you used to do, and we're going to see you back in here. Amen? And it works for us too, okay? We have our jails too, right? And they're not all down in Durango. We can keep ourselves slaves to sin. One of the servant girls of the high priest, a gatekeeper, came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. Now, Peter must have told John Mark, who we know as Mark, the writer of this gospel, this embarrassing story. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he had to repeat this story? And Mark may have heard it in one of his sermons when Peter was preaching in Rome. Once again, this points to the truth of the Gospels. The fact that somebody would mention this, all right, shows that they're telling the truth. The first denial doesn't sound that bad. But you notice the denials get progressively worse, right? And isn't that the truth with sin also? It gets progressively worse as our consciences become harder and harder. Spurgeon said, "He was trying to do a little dodging, as some people nowadays do. He thought perhaps that he might be able to draw back from the position into which he had been led by his curiosity. There was no oath the first time, no cursing, but a simple, evasive answer. Really, in God's sight, a denial of his Lord, yet not so pronounced as it afterwards became." And this first denial, doesn't that describe our denials of Jesus every day? They're very subtle, aren't they? It's not like we stand up and say, "We don't know Jesus," right? There's a lot of small ways in which we can deny Christ. But first we keep our distance. And then subtly our sin and denials creep in. An example is, we have inmates who, when they come out of the jail, they'll quit methamphetamine, or they'll quit heroin, or they might quit cocaine. And they'll quit those, but then when they could come home from work every night, they start drinking beers, okay? And getting drunk. Well, you see how subtle that is? You start with a beer, and then I don't know how many times I've had inmates say, "Well, when I started drinking, then I just wanted to do some meth," okay? And then we see them back in jail, all right? But even if they don't do meth, you see, they're just changing an addiction, all right? "Oh, I don't do meth anymore. I'm not an addict. I just get drunk every night," okay? You see the illogic in that? It's a denial of Christ. Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." How did she know he was a Galilean? Maybe by the way he dressed? Probably by his accent? I mean, if somebody comes into our church, if they're from Wisconsin, Wisconsin's kind of hard to figure out. Because sometimes they'll say, well, the Midwest, they all say, "You betcha." So we can get that, okay? But Iowa's probably harder to figure out than Wisconsin, okay? But if you get somebody from Texas in here, y'all, we know where they're from, right? Or somebody from New York. They're either wearing a Yankees or a Mets hat, and they're obnoxious, right? This is not going to go over good in New York when people hear this, okay? I love New Yorkers, though, because the key with... Cindy! Cindy McCurley's back. Give her a round of applause. And she brought John with her. All right. It's great to see you, Cindy. And you too, John, all right? She's been back in North Carolina caring for her John's stepmother, so God bless her, okay? But they could tell that Peter was a Galilean. So what he does is he just moves further away. And he wanted to just blend in like a chameleon, where nobody could see him. And what it reminds me of, remember when you were a kid in school and the teacher would ask a question and nobody raises their hand and you just kind of crawl into your seat and you just hope that the teacher won't call on you, right? Yeah. No eye contact. You don't want to look at her, you know, or him, okay? But that's kind of what Peter's doing. He's just trying to blend in where nobody will see him, all right? John Gill writes, "Apparently, Peter tried to leave, and he went out into the porch adjoining to the palace to consider what to do. Being surprised and confounded at such a challenge, and the cock crew, the first time being about midnight. And yet he took no notice of it, nor remembered what Christ had but a few hours before said to him. Or if he did, he might hope he should not meet with another attack, or should have more courage and strength than to deny a second time." But how does playing the chameleon work out for Peter? Not too good, right? Do we live as chameleon Christians, just blending into our culture to get by? Do we try to be so politically correct, we don't want to offend anybody, that we don't give our opinion? Because as Christians, our opinion should be based on God's Word, right? This past week, somebody brought to my attention Wednesday that a Phoenix councilman had an interview with a bunch of pastors, and it went out on YouTube. And he was one of the proponents for the gay marriage and also for transgender restrooms where people can go whatever restroom they want to. And he told this group of pastors that he was sorry that he had voted for that, and he said he had a small daughter, and he was worried about her going into restrooms now. Well, it went out on YouTube, and when it went out on YouTube, he got in trouble, and the other council members in Phoenix condemned him. He was he's a Catholic, and he said, well, he pretty much apologized, and he said, "I got to leave my church out of my office." Okay? So my church believes out of my office. That's being a chameleon Christian, right?
Yeah.
How can we... It's denying Christ, right? I'm going to live one way when I'm in the council chamber, and then I'm going to live my life with my family differently. Do you see the inconsistency? And we all do it. That's just an example from this week, right? We have people talking, they might mention something about abortion or something about same-sex marriage, and we're quiet because we don't want to offend anybody's feelings. All we have to say is, "I'm a biblical Christian." And believe me, you'll get a response, all right? What's that?
Exactly.
Do we live as chameleon Christians, just blending into our culture to get by? The problem with us being chameleon Christians is that our culture is defined by others, by Hollywood and by Washington, right? Who defines our culture today? Hollywood and Washington. Why? Because they've silenced the churches, and Christians have shut up to be politically correct. And then we complain about how the world is. We need to stand up and speak up, right? And say, this isn't right. Do you see how we deny Christ? And look what's happened to our country. In 50 years, they simply silenced the Christians, and now look what we got. It's time for Christians to stand up. Amen? Verse 71, he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And now Peter's denial starts to get ugly. John Gill writes, but he began to curse and to swear, to wish the most dreadful things upon himself, and to swear by the living God, saying, I know not this man, he won't even call him Jesus, I know not this man to whom you, of whom you speak. But do you see the subtle progression? The slippery slope of denial. And it starts when we keep our distance from Jesus. Then what happens? We start to blend in with the culture. Don't make waves, right? And then it leads to hostility and self-loathing and an outward renunciation of Jesus. Denial. And it always happens in the presence of Jesus. Just like Peter's denial. How can we get away from Jesus? We can't. He's with us all the time, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, oh, how dreadful for him to call Christ the man when he had boldly declared that he was the Son of God. What a terrible fall was this. He cursed and swore to convince them that he was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, but this was dreadful. This was terrible. No excuse is given for Peter in God's Word. Nor will we try to think of any, but we will, each one of us, pray, hold you me up, and I shall be saved. There is another aggravation of Peter's sin which I must mention. That is, that all this was done very close to where his Lord and Master was suffering at that time. And for you and me to sin in the very presence of the majesty of heaven, and all sin does that, is an enormous crime. Question, are consciences becoming sharper, or are our consciences becoming numbed by our culture and world? They're getting numbed down, right? It's time to wake up, right? It used to be in our country that virginity was to be prized and that both men and women would be virgins when they got married, right? Recently, in the last couple of years, I did a wedding in Texas, and during the premarital counseling with Pastor Robin and I, the woman confessed that she was a virgin. She was 32 years old. And she said how hard it was because of her friends. And her friends were church members. They were saying that that's square. Nobody does that anymore. And for most of us, okay, if we have loved ones who say, well, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend, we just figure, well, that's how it is, right? And Richie, you're right. That's not how it is, okay? We turn into chameleons and just adopt to the ways of the world. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, be in the world, but don't be of the world. Amen? Verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed, the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. I want to go back to the slippery slope of sin and denial. First, we keep our distance from Jesus. Then we start to blend in with the culture. And this results in hostility and self-loathing and an outward renunciation of Jesus' denial. Open sin. It's always in the presence of Jesus. And then these last two can only happen through the Holy Spirit. Right, Daryl? Recognition of our denial. We say, whoa. We've sinned. And then a deep heartfelt sorrow. That only comes through the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't make that happen. Spurgeon writes, I'm going to talk about Peter. Peter's conscience is still functioning. His heart hasn't been hardened. And what did God use to awaken Peter's conscience? Crowing, a bird. The Lord will use a bird, okay? Spurgeon writes, "Oh, that crow must have gone home to Peter's heart. We cannot preach half such impressive sermons as that bird then delivered. For its message forced its way into Peter's conscience. God has many ways of reaching a man's conscience. I have known him to touch the conscience by very singular means. Very frequently by the observation of a little child. By the sudden death of a neighbor or friend." I've seen that quite a bit. Okay. "Even by some sentence in a newspaper. There are many birds that God can cause to crow when he bids them. And they startle the sinner as much as that one in Jerusalem startled Peter. One thing that Spurgeon didn't put on his list is God's Word. When you read God's Word, you'll come across a verse and it just hits you. It's like somebody punches you in the gut, okay? Miraculously, I remember 30 years ago when I quit drinking. I quit drinking, but I had a terrible mouth. Worse than a sailor, okay? And then I was reading the Bible every day and I read and Jesus said, "You will be judged by every foolish word you utter." Whoa, am I in trouble, right? Okay. But do you see how God's Word works? Okay. The Spirit speaks to you. And He can speak to you through people and situations if we have ears to hear. In the Gospel of Luke, though, it wasn't just the crow of a rooster. But Jesus also looks at Peter. He glances at Peter. So remember that Jesus is looking at Peter as he's being struck by the guards and being spit on. And we find that from what Pastor Perry preached on last week in Mark 14, verse 65. "Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy.' And the guards took him and beat him." And as the guards are beating him, this is what Luke writes. "Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Can you imagine to deny him? But then to see him as he's being beaten, just for him to catch a glimpse of you. Brothers and sisters, that's what it's going to be like at the judgment. We're going to see Jesus face to face, right? If that ain't humbling, I don't know what is, okay? Spurgeon writes, "There were volumes of meaning in that look. Is that Peter who declared that he would never deny me? Remember, Peter, what I said and what you answered, and see which of us turns out to be right." That look also said to Peter, "All these griefs and all this shame that I am enduring do not pierce me so keenly to the heart as your denial does." Yet was it not also a look of an inexpressible tenderness, as if the Master said by it, "I still love you. Peter, come back to me, and I will yet restore you." I think it was a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look, all in one. a look which revealed to Peter the blackness of his sin and also the tenderness of his master's heart towards him. And isn't that what happens to us, brothers and sisters, when we see Jesus for the first time? We realize our sin. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our sin. And then it also opens our eyes to the love of Christ. That overwhelming love. That He'll forgive us no matter what we've done. Even as Jesus is being beaten and spit upon, when Peter looks at Jesus, he sees love. No matter what we've done, that same love of Jesus is there for us. Maybe today we are hearing the rooster crow, or we see Jesus looking at us. Maybe today our consciences are awakened to our denial, our sin. That's the Holy Spirit working on us. So what can we do? Where can we go? Simply turn to Jesus. Look into His eyes of love and compassion and acceptance. And today tell Jesus, I accept You. I want You to be my Lord. I accept Your sacrifice for my sins. And I want You to live with, and I want to live with You now and forever. I want to live with You now and forever. Amen? His love is waiting for us. Amen? So, go back, please. We're going to say this prayer together. And I want you not just say it, but make it your prayer. And you're talking to Jesus. You're not talking to me. It's not an exercise with Pastor Rick, okay? You're talking to Jesus. So let us pray. Jesus, today I accept You. I want You to be my Lord. I accept Your sacrifice for my sins, and I want to live with You now and forever. Amen. I'll tell you what I told the inmates yesterday. If you prayed that with your hearts open, you belong to Jesus. Amen.